Well, good morning, church. How are you today? Are you good? What a good deal. Good to be in church today. And apparently there's a statement being made by the Premier about 10 o'clock, so you might want to just have a check on your phone, see what's going on, and whether we're in lockdown or whatever it might be for this coming week. It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting waking up every new day thinking, what's going to happen today? Life used to be so predictable. It just did. It was so. Remember when it was predictable? It was so predictable. But now you never know. You never know. And so you need to get out while you can and get to church while you can, like you have. Give yourself a round of applause for coming to church today. What a good thing. Proud of you. Good to have you here. We had a beautiful service here yesterday for Carla. Carla was married to Chris, which is Pastor Marichelle's brother. Carla passed away after a seven-year battle with cancer just Thursday a week ago. And we had a special Thanksgiving service for here yesterday with a packed house and just so many non-churched people, amazing network of friends and family. And I want to say a big thank you to those from our church that served and just made the day amazing. I think it's always a good thing when people come to the house of God, no matter what they come for, just to experience what we get to experience all the time. And we kind of take it for granted because of familiarity. We're just used to it. We're used to the table being spread. We're used to being overwhelmed with people's love and presence, and yet when other people come in, it's good for them to experience that. So that was an amazing day yesterday as we celebrated Carla's life and Chris and their loved ones and all their family. So thank you to those that served on the day. Big congratulations today to Teaser and Abigail. They're in church with their brand new baby boy. I'm going to try and get, before you clap, I'm going to try and get the name right. I haven't heard the name said yet, so that's always a challenge, Teaser, when I haven't heard it said. But Bubby Boy today, first Sunday in church here at Impact. I'm going to try for today Anui. Close enough. That's it. Well done, Pastor. Give him a big hand today. Great to see you and your beautiful family in church today. Well, today it's a bit of a tongue twister today, our thought and our sermon today. It's called Me We. Everyone say Me We. Me We Church. Me We Church. I'm kind of bouncing off a thought that we started with in our Connect group this week. In our Connect group at the moment, we're doing a discipleship journey. So it's like a 12-month conversation that we're having, which starts with the thought of what is it to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and then what is it to be one that goes on to make disciples, to help other people follow Christ, to help others understand? Because that's the command that Jesus gave for all of us, is to be a disciple and make a disciple, to go into all the world and teach people everything that Jesus taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not the pastor's job. Everyone say, that's not the pastor's job. That's not the pastor's job. That's all of our job descriptions, is to be God followers that develop and build and encourage other people also to follow God. So we're on that journey in our Connect group, learning how to become disciples. We're going through the Bible and we're talking about the church right now. And hello, we're talking about the church and getting an understanding of what it is to be in the family of God, and how we do that discipleship journey within the four walls of this church and then beyond this, in terms of the global church, and then our mission into the world. Then we're going to talk through some aspects of understanding the Bible. And it's a good deal. It's a good deal to do that with a small group of people and to break it open and to get it to a point of where we can practice what we're preaching and teaching, because that's what God requires of us. And so I'm bouncing today with this thought of Me, We, Church, because, you know, in our Western culture, it's very individualistic, the way we do the Western culture. It's very different from Eastern culture, the way we do it. Our Western culture, we kind of celebrate, our heroes are those that kind of walk alone. Our heroes are those that are like we celebrate Lone Rangers is what we do. Whereas in the Eastern, it's more tribal. It's more family orientated. It's more about others than it is about self. And so to our Western world, this thought is a very powerful truth about how we are to be in the church, because we've tended to celebrate, and even in the church, those that are strong and self-sufficient and independent and all of that kind of thing. Whereas God wants us as individuals to find our part in the greater community of the church and in the greater community of the world, to understand our connection with all of that. You know, every individual needs to obey Jesus' call to follow him, but you can't follow Jesus as an individual. Every individual needs to obey the call, but you can't follow Jesus as an individual. You follow Jesus with like a group, tribe, family, dare I say, herd mentality. You follow Jesus that way. That's how we follow Jesus. We do it together. Everyone say, together. What a key word that is in the New Testament. When Paul writes, he writes about loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. All these instructions of the one another's, caring for one another. Here's the thing about that one another thought. You can't do one another by yourself. Yeah. Like, I can't care one another for me. Only you can do that. That's your job. And that's what God has called us to operate in, that sphere, that space of one anothering. We need others if we're going to give of ourselves to them. We need others to be able to do that. So it's impossible to one another yourself. It's impossible to follow Jesus alone. We're called to community, not individuality. Ooh, that shouldn't even be there. Here's my question. Is it wrong for me? Everyone say me. Is it wrong for me to think about me? Is it wrong for me to consider me? And for me to want the best for me? Is that wrong? Is it wrong? Because some people have presented it and taught it and preached it like that is always wrong. That it's always wrong to consider me. It's always wrong to think about me. It's always wrong for me to want the best for me. So if you've been around church life for any length of time, and most of you have, you would have heard Christians put down the concept of me, who assume that it's wrong to promote the value of me. And I want to throw out the thought that I think that that is a misrepresentation of understanding the scriptural truth of denying self. It's a misunderstanding, a misrepresentation of that to promote the thought that me doesn't matter. Because it's taken me a long time to work out that me matters. I matter. You need to say that to yourself. I actually matter. I matter. I matter as an individual. I matter as a person. I matter as a human being. So me does matter. Me matters a lot. My grammar's going to be terrible today, I just warn you. Me matters a lot. It's intentional, because it will actually agitate you and you'll go home and you'll understand this thought. Me matters a lot. Me matters a lot. However, me needs a context. Me needs a frame. I need a cause, a purpose in the world that's greater than me, even though me matters. I only matter when I find that context, really. I only matter when I really find that cause. That's when I come into that sense of greater value for my life. So does me matter? Absolutely. Me matters a whole lot. Is it possible for me to be fully surrendered? Lots of questions today. Is it possible for me to be fully surrendered to Christ, to be obedient, to be committed, for me to have a devotion to Christ, his plan, his purpose for my life, choosing his way over my way, and still celebrate me? And still celebrate me. See, God calls to me to lose myself in him, but I don't want to lose that sense of me. Me still matters. I still matter in my cause, in my call, in what my purpose is in life. So that being said, I need to take care of me because me matters. Me matters a whole lot. Here's what Jesus said about me mattering. He said, love the Lord your God. Would you yell out this word with me? With all. What does all mean? I'll tell you what all means. It means absolutely it means that. You go and study the Greek, every reference of all in the Greek language, you'll come out with that same understanding. All means absolutely all. So love the Lord your God with all that you are. Anything less is not enough. He wants it all. He wants all of you. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all appears a lot in this verse, your mind, and love your neighbor as you love who? Love them as you love me. Love me, love you. See, I can't actually love you unless I love me. Yeah. And this breaks down, loving you, when I haven't got the loving me thing right. It doesn't mean to be full of you and to be always thinking of you and to have an exaggerated value of the importance of you. But it means to love me so that I can love you and so that together we can love God. Yeah. And to love the Lord with all of our heart, everything within us. You know, we're not just asked to love God with a little bit of our heart, half-heartedly. We're asked to love God with absolute full devotion, to love him with everything in our being. In other words, God's not just a Sunday God. He's not just a weekend God. He's not a once a month God. He's not a once a year God. If you're a good Catholic, he's not just an Easter and a Christmas God. He's an everyday God, an every moment God, an every minute God, an every second God. I need him every hour. I need him in the morning. I need him in the noonday. I need him, we used to sing it in church. I need him all the time. So we're called to live surrendered to God and show our love for God by loving the plan and living the plan and fulfilling the purpose and connecting with his cause. You've heard the language over and over again, to love God with our time, serving with our time and our talent, our gift and our treasure, letting God into our financial world and being contributors and givers and aligning ourselves with everything to do with the kingdom of God. Now the trouble with all of that is this, is when this verse says love the Lord with all of our hearts, we think if we love the Lord with all of our hearts, I've got nothing left for anyone else. It's like if I give you all of my money, you have all of my money. And I have none of my money. And we translate that same kind of transfer into our love for God. How can I love God with everything I have, because then I have no love for myself and no love for others and no love for the things in life that really light my fire? Well, I want to tell you that all here does not mean all. Don't throw me out of the building. Don't leave at this point. Don't pause the sermon if you're watching online. I'm not a heretic. All does not mean all. Let me show you what all means. When you're a parent and you have a child and your first child and you hold that little bundle in your arms, you love that baby with all of your heart. Then if you're fortunate enough, another one will come along. And when you hold that second one in your arms, do you love that one with only half of your heart? Because you've already given away all of your heart to the first one. And the first one grows up thinking you love them with all of your heart and you love the others less, but you don't. You love the second one also with what? All of your heart. And then if you're really blessed, you have a third one. And it's amazing how you still have the capacity to love the third one, just like you did the first one, and then the second one, and you love that one with all of your heart. If you're unlucky, you have a fourth one. And you keep loving them with all of your heart. And then, if you're really fortunate, you have grandchildren. And then you hold them in your arm. And the love for them, it's even greater than the love for the kids. And yet you love them with all of your heart. You now love these ones with all of your heart. All doesn't mean all, nothing left over. It just means all towards whatever you love. And that's what God is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. When you love God, love him with everything you are. And when you love that, love it with everything you are. And when you love your neighbor, love him with everything you are. And when you love yourself with everything that you are. Whatever you love it all. Everyone say all? That's what all means. All means to give all to that connection, that divine connection. Jesus doesn't stop when he says, love the Lord with all of your heart. He goes on to say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he didn't say, love God, not your neighbor, or love your neighbor and not yourself. He says, love God with all of your heart. And the implication is, love your neighbor with all of your heart. And the implication is, love yourself with all of your heart. So here Jesus gives us the formula for living and loving well. It's to love with all of your heart. So here's my quick thoughts today. Me. Me is important to God, and every me in this room matters to God. Every me matters to God. Every one of us matters. In Luke 15, Jesus told three stories. He told three stories because he wanted to get the point across. It's like not just one punch, not just two punches, but a knockout punch. And he told these stories because there was a whole lot of prejudice around the minds of the religious leaders. And they didn't really understand how the kingdom of God operated. And so he wanted them to understand that there's no exclusivity in the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God is a kingdom of inclusion. It's a kingdom where we value individuals. It's a kingdom where me is important. So he tells a story of a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and he loses one. One sheep wanders off, and he comes home that day, he's still got 99. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be reasonably happy if I bought 99 home. I'd be thinking that'd be a fair equation. It's like we had 7 chickens last week. This week we got 6. One of them didn't make it home. Went for a wander probably in the bush, and a fox got it. Now, I could be falling on my sword about that chicken, because your chickens kind of become like family. They do, because they're actually better than kids because they lay eggs. They lay eggs, and you get to eat fresh, you know, free-range eggs every day. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And when the fox eats them, you kind of a little, your heart hits a little bit, but then you look up and you think, well, I've still got 6. It's not bad. If I was a shepherd in the story, I'd probably be pretty happy that I bought 99 home. I only lost one. But it says that the shepherd was so concerned for the one, he left the 99 because they're actually okay. He's got them in the pen. And he goes out searching, goes out looking. There's an all-out search for that one sheep. Why? Because that one sheep actually matters. That one sheep actually matters. Then there's a story he tells of a widow that had 10 coins, very valuable coins, and she lost one coin. And she sweeps and searches the house looking for that one coin that she'd lost. That's how valuable that one coin was to the widow. And then the third story, a man that had 2 sons. One son left with his inheritance and wasted it, the story of the prodigal son. And when he comes home, there's an amazing party because the father had been searching and looking and his heart aching for this son. And the thrust and the theme of these three stories is the value of one, in that every one matters. The truth is, me matters. Me matters. Me matters when I'm lost. Me matters when I'm broken. Me matters when I'm hurting. Me matters when I'm not able to be, in the family connection because of whatever. Me still matters. Me doesn't matter just because I'm here. Me matters at all times. I want you to know today, you matter. Turn to your neighbor and say, you matter. You matter. You know, God's got a plan for every single me. He's got a plan to include every me. When I looked out at the people that were here yesterday in that service that may never sit in the four walls of the church, I wanted them to know that God has prepared a room for them, a place for them in heaven. He's gone ahead and He's made preparation for them and for all those that believe in Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior. You'll go to that place. You'll go to that room. You'll go to that mansion. Because of what Jesus has done. I want all the me's to understand that. I want to have a heart for the me's of this world. Anyone else out there? I want to have a heart for all the me's of this world. I want to learn to place a high value on the person that you know as me. That's you. That you would know your value. That you would know your value. Your value is in who has designed you and who has made you. It's not in what you do. It's not by the car you drive, the postcode you live in, the job you have, the career, the business, the relationship, the connections. Your value is in the fact that you are a child of God and you belong in the household and the family of God. I just think we need to learn all over again that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. The old Sunday school song we used to sing. We just need to understand that concept that me really matters. You know, so many Christians have downplayed the value of me, and yet the Bible teaches us very clearly that every me matters. Don't ever let people downplay you. Don't ever let them downsize you. In actual fact, you know when you go through McDonald's, not that I go through McDonald's, but I've heard that when you go through McDonald's, they try and upsell you and upsize you, you know, get you from this size drink to that size drink and you know, small fries to big fries. They want to upsize everything. I just think that's a great practice. Every time you walk through that door, I want to upsize you. I want you feeling bigger, thinking bigger, acting bigger, walking bigger, talking bigger than you do naturally and instinctively. I want you to learn a whole new language about the fact that you matter. And I'm not just blowing wind up your pipes so that you feel good about yourself. There's a purpose in it. There's a cause in it. There's a thought as to why this happens. Because every me is valuable and loved by God, and every me is valuable and loved by us. Loved by us, the church. The next thing I want to talk about goes from me to this thought that we is important. So we, being the family of God, part of the church of God, this community, this gathering that God has called us to be, we are simply a community of me's. We are individuals that have come together to belong together collectively. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:5. He says, in Christ. Stop there. It only happens in Christ. It doesn't happen anywhere else. It doesn't happen in any other club or organization. The kind of commitment that I'm talking to us about today. It says, in Christ, we, this is where our word comes from, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all of the others. There's this beautiful divine chemistry when God brings all these different me's together. Only God could do this. Nobody else could orchestrate this. Where God brings all these individuals together, all this individuality together to operate in alignment and harmony and cooperation with one spirit, one mind, one purpose. Only God could do that. Nobody else could do that. To bring together collectively a whole group of me's to operate like a we. For a common cause, a common goal, a common vision. And for every me to find a part in that community. So in Christ, every me becomes a part of the we. Something bigger than themselves. You know, every human being needs to find something to belong to that's bigger than themselves. Because although as valuable as me is, me actually has a very small world. And we live in a big world where there's lots of people, lots of me's that need us to come together for them. So Christ joins me's together to become we's. And these many we's that we are, or many me's, we become one very strong, dynamic family and body of Christ called the church. And all the me's belong to each other. You know, you belong to me, and I belong to you. You belong to me, and I belong to you. It doesn't mean we rule it over each other. What it means is we have a divine calling and connection to bring us together as living stones set in God's house together. To be a holy temple is what the Bible says. So we're called as a community to function like a body. We're called together in community to function like a body. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." See, when I was a me, I wasn't a people, I was an individual. That's what he's saying. Once you were not a people, you were an individual. But now you are a people. And not just a people, you are the people of God. We are the people of God, brought together to be the we. So we are saved into this community called the we, the church of God. We're saved into something bigger and more dynamic than our own individual worlds. How amazing is that God, that thought that God took me, broken, bruised, battered, whatever it was, God took me and brought me into this beautiful thing called we, where there's others that can help encourage and care and pray and provide and strengthen and cover, and all those beautiful togethers that God has asked us to do and participate in. I find that an amazing thought. So we are a community that God thinks of as his people committed to his purpose. So the truth is, God not only loves me, he loves we. He loves all of us. There's not a person in this room. And it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done and what your life is defined by, what your limitations and hindrances are, what your boundaries are, what your struggles, what your troubles, what your past is, what your history is, even what your future looks like or your present is today. God loves his church. He loves the we. He loves the gathering of his people. So God's plan for me as an individual is not to operate in an individualistic way. God's plan for me is to be connected to the we so that we can operate collectively together. You know, you take a huge step in your spiritual formation, your spiritual maturity, when you start to think beyond me and you get to we, where your thought is more about we than me. It doesn't diminish the value of me. What it does is it enhances the beauty and the strength and the value and the importance of we in my world. I can't do my world without you in it. And you can't do your world with the other people in this room that are part of the we for you in it. It's God's plan. And this is what Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:24. Let us, that's we, let us consider how we may spur one another on. I hope you came to church like that today. To consider how we may spur one another on. I walked past a conversation recently in the foyer of our church, and I listen. I'm always listening when I walk around, and I heard a conversation where a gentleman in our church who is probably in his 40s, somewhere there, he's not in the room today, and he made this statement. He said, "You know what? I don't have one male friend. I don't have one male friend. Not one. Not one." I told that story to our Connect group on Wednesday night, and they're like, "What? How can you not have one male friend? You know, there are a lot of lonely people that are even in the we. They're in the we, and we think because they're in the we, they're okay. But they're in the we because sometimes they just need, they need noticing. They need inclusion. They need involvement. They need invitation. They need to sit at someone's table. They need a meal. They need a bit of hospitality, a little bit of friendliness. They need someone to take them to a cafe, to a restaurant, into your home, whatever it might be. Watch a movie with them. Play darts with them. Have a game of billiards. I don't care. Whatever it is, whatever you do, whatever lights your fire in terms of that, just to connect those that are in that zone, and they're in the house. Not even out of the house, they're in the house. And it may be you today. And if that's you, let the we reach you. And be open to the we. Be open to it. Be open to what the church can bring you. It says that we're to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. I'm here to spur you on today. Here to spur you on. And someone in my connect group said, that's what I love about church. I love the fact what we should do is have shorter services. I thought, oh, gee, talking to me now. Sure. Because I'm the one that talks for a long time. He said we should have shorter services and the second service that happens in the foyer, you know, around the cafe tables and all of that, open that up so that people are out there and talking and chatting and eating and coffeeing. I thought, that's a fantastic idea. I don't know about shortening the service, but I love that. I love that. And that's what we want to do. You know, your involvement in that is so important to our church. That's spurring one another on. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, is our thought, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We've got a whole bunch of people running around today in church world who theologically believe we're in the end times and the mark of the beast is happening and all this stuff and language that's wrapped around that. Well, if that's how you understand that and you understand this verse as you see the day approaching, what it should then result in is not doing this. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more. Do you know that every given Sunday or weekend in the gatherings of our church, there's up to 50% and more of our church that aren't here? Every single Sunday. Even more so now with COVID. And you know, a little bit of a scare, you know, like COVID happens 13,000 kilometres away and there's some thought of something taking place in our state, and people get really nervous and feel like, well, I can't go out, I can't go to church. I can go shopping, I can go down to the restaurant, I can go to the cafe, I can get fuel. It's amazing, you can go everywhere else, but you can't come to church because like COVID lives in this house. It doesn't. And I'm not abdicating the thought of our responsibility in terms of being responsible with things in regards to this pandemic by any means. But I'm just saying that this place is probably one of the best places to be in when it comes to these kinds of seasons. And I think the reason people have a very, very haphazard concept of gathering together as a church is simply because of distraction. Distraction. And then seasons like we're in right now. And one thing we've all got to figure out is the value of the we. The value of the we. And I think some that haven't worked this out yet have placed a greater value on me than we. And we've got to get that balance right. We've got to get it right. You see, the me mindset believes that church is just a place that I attend it. I attend it. I attend it when it's convenient. I serve if I have time. I give if I'm, you know, able to, kind of concept. That's a casual relationship with the church. Can I say this about church? Church is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing for all of us. It's not a social thing, although social things are what we do in the house of God and in our gatherings. It's a spiritual thing. And actually, it's beyond a spiritual thing. Here's a word for you. It's sacred. Everyone say sacred. It's sacred. It's to be held sacred in our lives. That word sacred is a word we need to appreciate and understand. There are some things that happened in the Bible that we don't understand in our natural thinking because we don't understand sacredness. Sacredness. There's a story in the Old Testament of a young man that was just doing his job. His job was to carry the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. And they were told to carry it a certain way. It had to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the priest. They were the specific instructions. Now, to show you how clear God is, when God says he wants something done a certain way, he wants it done a certain way. They didn't do it that way. And so David arranged for the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. And it says that they put it on a cart, not the priest's shoulders, but on a cart, because they thought that would be more convenient. So they put it on a cart. And here's the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, on the cart being pulled by donkeys or something. And it's getting pulled along, hits a bump, and it starts to wobble. So the work experience boy, because he doesn't know any better, he's just there helping out, he sticks out his hand to steady the ark, because the ark's about to fall. I mean, what do? Let the ark fall and smash and God's dead? Do you do that? Do you let that happen? Or do you stick your hand out and steady the ark of the covenant? The Bible says he stuck his hand out and he touched it. He wasn't allowed to touch it. It's like, don't touch that. He touched it and bang, he was killed instantly by the presence of... Now, I used to read that and thought, that's pretty unfair. I mean, the guy, he's on work experience, first day on the job, trying to do a good thing. He could see the tradie missed it, and so he just sticks his hand out to steady the ark. Bang, he's dead. It's just a little bit unfair, God, until you understand the concept of sacredness. There was a sacredness about the presence of God. It was intended to be carried a certain way, and they miscarried it, and they mistreated it, and there was a consequence for that. I think we need to understand the sacredness, that sacred place that the we has in our life, that the church is intended to have in our lives. We need to flip the understanding that church is just a place to attend, that it's something to actually belong to, because it's not a man-made thought, the church. The church is actually a God concept. It's a God thought. It's a God word. It's the word ecclesia. It means you're called out of something to belong to something. Called out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, to belong to God's family, his church. So it's God's plan. It's heaven's strategy, particularly in these last days that have been going on ever since the cross of Calvary. So church is a community created for every me to belong to. For every me to belong to. So church is not just a place for me to attend. It's a place for me to come and spur on other people, to inspire other people to do good, to worship, to praise, to serve, to be contributors, to be bringers, to be inviting people, to be discipling people. Church is me's making it about we. It's me's making it about we, about us gathering together unto God. You know, the thought of we or me and which is greater is a good thought to kind of put on the table. What's greater, the thought and the value of me or the thought and the value of we? And I think they're both very important, and you can't have one in our context without the other, because Scripture teaches us to have an attitude that elevates we over me. The truth about we is we can do what me can't. I'm stronger because of you. And we're stronger because of each other. We understand that. We need each other. We're a body. We function like a body. We can do more together than any me can do on their own. In actual fact, we're told there's safety and strength in the we. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 9, in the book of wisdom, it says two people are better than one, better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. They can help each other succeed. In other words, when we partner together, there's a strength, there's a success that comes. For example, he says if one falls, the other one can reach out and help. You know, when you fall, sometimes you need somebody else to help. Whether you have a fall in life and you break a bone, or fall in life and you're broken because of something someone did to you, it says the others can come and reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. We are better together. We are stronger together. We can achieve more together. So don't ever lose the value of we. The value of we. I worship better when I do it in the context of we. When I do it in the context of me, I get distracted. I put a song on, start to worship, then I see something. And I wander off. And when I pray with me, I get distracted, or the phone rings, or Facebook calls. Something happens. Someone interrupts. But when I'm in we, I'm focused. There's a purpose when we're in it together. And so don't ever lose that value of we, because we is really greater than me. My closing thought is every me is formed for the greater we. We're formed for the greater we. We're formed for the family of God. We're formed for the body of God. We're formed to function like a body. The body, Paul says that the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, or to the hand, I don't need you. Every part of the body collectively comes together as individual parts and works in a united way, in a united sense, in a cooperative sense. Not independent of each other. If my arm worked independent of everything else, I had no control over it. It just do whatever it wants to do, and I needed to cooperate. I needed to help the rest of my body in communication, in operating machinery, whatever it is that I need to do. So me is designed to be connected to the we. And I actually find the best version of me in this. The best version of who I am in this, in the we that God has connected me to. In actual fact, me is incomplete without we. Me is incomplete without we, because I was designed for the greater. I was designed for the bigger, the broader. I was designed, we all were designed, to belong to that. You know, me's only become strong and healthy as a believer in connection with a community of we. Would you stand to your feet? Because we teaches me to worship. We actually worships when me can't. Have you ever had moments when you just couldn't? You couldn't sing? I've said this to our team on stage before, because, you know, sometimes when you're on stage and you're looking out at, you know, the congregation, and you'll notice someone's not singing, and you're thinking, what do I have to do to encourage them to sing and get them singing, get them involved or lifting their hands? And sometimes it's just understanding, hey, that person's got a whole lot going on in their world that you know nothing about, and they're doing their best just to be here today, and they can't find the note, they can't find the song, but they're being carried by our song, and there's a worship that comes out that helps carry them. And when they can't lift their hands, lift hands for them. Lift hands for them. And that's why your voice is important. Because there literally are people like that in the room who are just so overwhelmed, so overcome, so worn out, disillusioned, disconnected, all kinds of emotions and experiences that people have. So we teaches me to worship. We teaches me to give. Teaches me to honor God. To honor God, knowing that we contribute together. We teaches me to serve. There's nothing better than team. Nothing better than serving on team, working on team, doing church as team. There's no better feeling than that. It's knowing that there's a team of people that value you and depend on you. And when you're not here with the team, it just makes such a difference. The power of we is that this is how we change the world. And if you permit me to call the world them, me is here for we and we is here for them. And if we don't get the me we thing right, we're never going to get the them thing right. Go into a bit of that next week about them, the value of them. See, I never want to lose the value of me, and I certainly don't want to lose the value of we, and I can never afford to lose the value of them. And them is not meant to be a derogatory term, because it's not, because them are just like us, because I once was them, and so were you. God wants them to be we. Are there any me's in the room that want to help them? Let's help them. And we help them by helping ourselves. We help them by being the church, being the body, being the bride. And we help them by having a proper relationship with ourselves. And some of you need to take yourself home today and have a good conversation with yourself. You seriously do. About your self-awareness, the space around your world, so that it's an open space for people. Some need to have a conversation with themselves about your confidence and your self-esteem and your insecurities. That they are things to grow through. We all have them. Everyone in this room is insecure. My security is based on Christ, the solid rock. I stand. You look at the other people on the other side of the room and you think, well, they're perfect, and their family. Look at their family and the car they drive and the house they live in, the job they have, the relationships they have, and get all insecure about that. Can I let you in on a little secret? They're just as insecure as everybody else. Because our security is not of ourselves. It's of Christ. Holy Spirit's here today to help you and help me. To help us be the best version of me that we can. Because we is depending on it. And they are absolutely depending on it. I want to sing this song, Holy Spirit. I think it is. You're welcome here. I want you to reach out to God today. We're going to share communion. Actually, we're going to have our team come and pass communion out right now as we sing this song. Why don't you just lose yourself in God's presence for a few moments and just enjoy some we worship right now. And then we're going to share communion together and pray together today. Pray for God to help us be amazing me's and to enjoy and love His presence and His people. So much. Come on, let's sing.
And fill the atmosphere. by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
God, there's nothing like it. Nothing like your presence.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home.
Jesus.
Your presence, oh God. I've tasted and seen. Sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Come on, undo the shame, Jesus.
Your presence,
in your presence,
Lord.
God, your presence.
Father, we thank you today for your beautiful and amazing presence. For every me that is in this room today, asking themselves the question, do I matter? Do I really matter? Can I play a part? Can I find a place? Father, I want them to know beyond every blockage, every experience, everything that's ever happened, everything that's ever been said, the narrative that's played over and over again in their own heart and mind that's become a theme that's excluded them. Today, I pray for every me to have a revelation and a realization and understanding that Jesus, this moment that we're celebrating right now, this communion moment where we celebrate what you did, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, it breaks all the power of that. And every me matters. Every me. You died for every me. You died for every me so that they would become a part of the greater we. Everyone here matters. Everyone listening today matters. All valued, all valuable. All have a cause, all have a purpose. All have a reason. And so we come together today to be a part of your body, your church, as we celebrate the broken body of Jesus right now. This juice representing your blood and this biscuit representing your broken body. What it says is, it says that I'm loved. It says that I belong. It says I have a Savior. It says I'm redeemed and restored. And it says I have a purpose. It says I have a mission. It says I belong to the kingdom and the king. And that his hand and provision and purpose is on my world, my life. And I find the greater expression of that with this beautiful company of people that gather together in community called the church. We thank you for that. Today we celebrate it. Jesus, we thank you that we can be we because of everything you did for every me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today, church, as we partake of the broken body of Jesus by symbolic way of this biscuit today. Let's partake together. There's something so sacred about this moment, this practice where we eat and drink life and the life of God for every one of us today. And may it be that for you as you drink this juice today representing the precious blood of Jesus. Come on, drink that. Thank God. Amen. Thank you, Father. in Jesus' name. Would you pass the glasses along, and we'll have them collected right now. We're going to finish with this song. God bless you today. Cafe's open. Stay behind for some hospitality, some food, some coffee. Connect with the family. Enjoy some time together today. Thank you for being with us.